Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, as you turn there, as a courtesy to those who are with us for the first time, we are in a series on Peter's first letter to the churches of Asia. We've been looking at it for some weeks now. And the theme of this letter is to live in the hope of God's grace. To live in the hope of God's grace. That's what Peter seeks to move his readers to, for Christian people to always, in this broken world, in the difficulties of it, to live in the hope of God's grace. And we look at the letter in three parts. We see God's grace and salvation, God's grace and submission, and we are in that second part now on God's grace in submission, and God's grace and suffering. Those three things Peter deals with: salvation, submission, and suffering. And now, if we look at, we looked at the first part of God's grace and submission last week at that, from verse 11 and 12. And today we're going to look at the second part of that. Now let's read together from verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Let's start right there. He was speaking probably about Nero, the most wicked and violent and ruthless emperor, an abusive, hateful man. He would dab Christians in tar and put them up in his gardens to light up the garden so that he can have a party. Set Rome alight so that he could blame the Christians for that. I'm talking about fathers, mothers, women and children. I'm talking about young and old, poor and rich. He was ruthless towards all of them. That's the emperor. And here we read in the Bible, the book that tells us what is just in this world, honor the emperor. Honor that man. Well, you're talking about Peter, you're talking about Nero, who burnt my father, my mother, and my brother, my sister. I am a Christian and I must honor him. Why? How do I do that? Why and how? Well, that's what he explains to us. And we know that Peter speaks from within the framework of a Christian understanding of man and the world that he lives in. And that's where we need to begin. We must not forget the context of Christian anthropology and Christian understanding of the world. We look at the world, what do we see? The world is a fallen place, totally fallen. What do we mean by that? Paul tells us all of nature groans. The trees creak in the wind and the Amazon's burning down. We build a beautiful city today, it doesn't take long, it turns into a slum somehow. You build a beautiful home, and before you see again, it's old and it needs some maintenance. It's creaking and cracking. What about human institutions? You can start a good government in a place and they build up good things in a country, and when you see again, they become corrupt and everything begins to fall apart. It's a mess. But we look at ourselves. The Lord tells us that every imagination of our evil hearts are only evil continually. That's who we are. That other than that, we find. It's what we saw in Ecclesiastes when he said that the heart of man is filled with evil and his heart is full of madness. And he's not making any exceptions. It's at the core of our natures. Every imagination, that's how wide it goes, is only evil. That's how deep it goes. Continually. That's how long it lasts. And that doesn't mean that every man, every woman, every child is always, all the time, as evil as they can possibly be. The restraining grace of God saves us from that. But it's only by the grace of God that we are not always as evil as we can possibly be. Now, another problem with that is when you say that to people, they say, I see that. You ask them, where do you see that? No, you must see my boss. You must see so and so. And that's true. And I validate your hurt. I validate your pain. I validate how you suffer at the hands of others. I validate my family when they suffer at my hand. I validate that. But what about you? Do you see the truth of that in yourself too? Every imagination of the evil heart, only evil, continually. If God does not restrain, you break everything. You see that in you? And it's from that reality that Peter speaks when he says, be subject, because that's not of our natures. To be subject, to be submissive, it's the hardest thing for a human being. He's asking us an impossible thing. We couldn't even be submissive in paradise before the fall. And there was everything set up beautifully. It was called paradise after all. Everything we needed, there it is. All the beauty, all the truth, all the righteousness, all the enjoyment that we could ever want, all the happiness, all the wholeness that humans could ever want. There it is, from the hand of God Himself. And when God does and makes something, it's wonderful. It cannot be improved upon. And there it is. Enjoy it. Only one tree you should not eat from. That's all the submission God wanted. That's all He wanted us to be subject to. That one rule, that one God. What made it impossible? The promise. God knows if you eat of it, you will be as gods. The desire to be God was planted, and gods don't like to be subject to anyone. So there it is, be subject. But inside of us, we have the seed of rebellion. We're wired that way. So how can Peter ask us this? What's in it for us to be subject, to suffer Nero's evils? What's in it for us? Well, it's not for us because he says it's for the Lord's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. Later on, he tells us when he speaks to the servants, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect from verse 18 and on. He says, be like Christ. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. It's for the Lord's sake that we must do it, and to every human institution. You see, what Peter's saying here is his first application of the principle that he announced in chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, that we looked at last week, of a holy life, regardless of the response we find in our social settings. That was the principle, he said, that we must live holy lives regardless of the response that we find in our social setting. He's now applying that principle. And he'll go on and he'll apply the same principle to slaves, relationships to their masters, and to the relationship of husbands and wives. Before turning to general remarks of the church community itself. And in all of this, Peter keeps in view the important impact holy living has on those who are watching us, the church before the watching world. He's keeping us reminded of that. And what we have in this passage is a common form of early Christian ethical instruction. And we know them as, and you might want to remember this, the household codes. That's what they are. They are the household codes. That's what we find. We find them in another form also in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 and Titus chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We call them the household codes. The codes by means of which we need to run our households, governments, families, schools, economy, and all these households. These are the household codes. And they address specific classes of people in the church, all of them fallen people. And they tell us how to live. And it gives us specific ethical instruction. How do we behave? And we will do well to heed them. We will have better lives if we do. But it's difficult, isn't it? Honor the emperor. Killed my father. Killed my mother. Burned my home. How do I honor him? Well, it's impossible because you're human and so is he. Better ask God to help. Better ask God to teach us virtue, to know how to suffer unjustly, to know how to take some pain in a world that is fast running itself to hell. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake. And here's the household call to every human institution. Notice he calls them human institutions. Be subject to every human institution. Don't make exceptions. Whether it's to the emperor, right at the top, as supreme, or to the governors, local government, as sent by him to do two things, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Those who are in government would do well to see why they're there. They are there to praise those who do good. That means set up society in such a way that those who do good benefit from it. And those who don't, they get punished. which governments would do that. They so often these days have it the other way around, don't they? How many know what I'm talking about? They have it the other way around. It's set up to suit the wicked. Everything is set up to suit the wicked. And we called upon as Christians to submit to that. Now he says it's for the Lord's sake. It's not for our sake. And he makes no exceptions. And then in verse 15 he tells us why we should be doing that. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's why we ought to be doing it. Here we have what our Father spoke about as benefactions. That's how Christians are to live, by benefactions. It was a good old word. The things we do, the things we apply, they call them benefactions. How do they benefit society? And they included grain in times of necessity by diverting the grain-carrying ships to the city and forcing down the price by selling it in the market below the asking rate. That's what our fathers did. Erecting public buildings or adorning old buildings with marble, such as in Corinth. Refurbishing the theater, widening roads, helping in the construction of public utilities, going on embassies to gain privileges for the city, and helping in the city in times of civil upheaval. That's what our fathers did. That's how they applied this. We ought to be doing it like that. That's the doing good we ought to do. Listen again what Bruce Winter says about this. Benefactions included supplying grain in times of necessity by diverting the grain-carrying ships to the city, forcing down the price by selling it in the market below the asking rate. What else did they do? They erected public buildings or adorned old buildings with marble, such as at Corinth. They refurbished the theater. They widened the roads by hand, helped the construction of public utilities. They went to embassies to speak to people to gain privileges for the city, and they helped the city in times of civil upheaval. They were truly salt and light in the world. We call to be salt and light in the world. It's in the world that we call to be salt and light, not in some bubble. It's in the world where we treat it unfairly, where we have the Neros who call themselves heroes. It's in that world that we call to be salt and light, and this is how. And you see why the Holy Spirit tells us this. The minute we start not wanting to be subject, the minute we say to ourselves, I am right, they are wrong. What have I taught you about that? What must you watch out for when you find out that you are right? What must you be careful? What happens when you find the moment when you find out that you're right? You become very dangerous. There are few things more dangerous than a man or a woman who's just found out that they're right. Everything in you begins to work together. I have to stand up. I have to exact revenge. I have to win. I have to subdue. I have to subject others. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Now imagine if the whole of the church did that. I'm not saying that's wrong, by the way. I'm just saying, remember, we're human. And when we find out that we're right, we can respond to that in a sinful way. And we need to be very careful. That's why we need to be subject. By doing good, you'll put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Light always conquers darkness. Good always conquers evil. That's why the Lord tells us, turn the other cheek. Listen, beloved, I know. What the Lord is asking us here is the impossible for a human. We can't do it. And the Lord knows that. He knows that we're not wired that way. Every intuition in us is against that. But He asks of us. And I'll return to it again next week, but I want to just tell you how to do it. We have an example. Read with me. Go to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. How do we do this? Why? For this is a gracious thing. How is it a gracious thing? When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It's a gracious thing. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. And here's the reason why we've been called to that. Because Christ also suffered for you. There is our reason. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of the cross. He's our example. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. You see how Scripture speaks for itself? That's how He, and that's why He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. It's our injustices that did that to Him. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Nothing else will heal you. Nothing else will heal us. Only the wounds of Christ can heal. And it heals the wounds of everyone. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. These are the reasons that Peter gives. And it's not Peter who gives them. It's the Holy Spirit Himself. It's the Spirit of God who tells us this is the way to do it and this is how. And it speaks for itself. Now, as a pastor, it's very difficult for me to tell you this because I see your suffering. I see women abused by their husbands. I see people abused by their employers. I see exploitation. I see children abused by their parents. And I see it every day. And I want you to know that together with you, especially as a former detective, every bone in my body wants to stand up and just bash. That's how I feel, sinfully. But if I start doing that, I will never stop. And in the midst of that, other innocents will get hurt. So I always come back to this. How do we do this? Where do we find an example of how to endure that? You cannot avoid it. The world is a bad place. We have good things too, but it's very hard to live on this planet. It's inevitable that people will suffer. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is doing for us here is He is protecting us against ourselves. So He gives us an example how to do it, a reason, an example. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. The cross, an example for us, so that we might follow in His steps. That turns life into a kind of a via dolorosa for all of us. The way to the cross. For those of you who suffer these things, I want you to know that the Lord truly loves you. It may not feel like that sometimes, but He does. I love you too. I really do. But I believe there's no other way than the way of the cross in this world. There's no other way. Any other way is going to make us as bad as Nero. One person said, the day you become like your enemy, you lose all right to fight. Doesn't that make sense? When you become like your enemy, what right do you have to fight? Don't become like them, beloved. Don't become like them. Be like Christ. Rather suffer unjustly so that the world can be silenced. It's one of the most difficult passages for me to preach on this. I've read every commentary on it. And eventually, at the other end of it, I say to myself, what we should do is just read it over and over. It so speaks for itself. Why do we need to find big explanations for it? But what about this? What about that? Every commentary I read starts wanting to look for exceptions. No, but what if they do that, Willem? What if it's a guy like that? A guy like Nero? Can you get worse? The commentaries also almost convinced me that people are just trying to find a way out of it and not a way through it or to it. I'm being honest with you. We asked the impossible, and only God can enable us. I know I sound almost like a Christian pacifist, and the older I get, the more I get there. Because I've seen what the alternatives do. They hurt people. And they hurt you most of all, because you begin losing your soul and you become like them. So let it speak for itself again. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Nero. Very simple instructions. Impossible for human beings to carry out. And so as I close, we may as well know that by the grace of God, every morning when we wake up, we need to say, Father, I need your grace. I'm called upon to submit to things today. Do not repay evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. That's what it's talking about. Don't repay evil with evil, but overcome the evil with the good, so that you don't become like your enemy. Be the good one. Be the good one. And in this world, most of the time, the good ones are the ones who suffer. The world's set up that way. But we have an example on the cross. Christ overcame all our evil at his own expense, leaving us an example. Let's pray. Father, we've just been asked the impossible by your Spirit. We pray that you help us to obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are singing hymn 924. Let's start and sing. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.